In the name of Jesus. Amen. The largest mosaic on campus is entitled Christ in Judgment. The work occupies the entire wall in the foyer between the Winnicken Hall classrooms and the faculty office building, and it overlooks the upper plaza. The figure of Christ in Judgment is seated upon a half moon with seven stars, which symbolize the seven candles before God in Revelation. In his hands are the scales of judgment and the orb of the world dominated by the cross, which signifies his sacrifice for the redemption of mankind, the redemption of that world. The dominant cross, however, is in the center of the design, and it contains the Kairo, symbol for Christ, and then the words from the Te Deum, "We believe that thou shalt come to be our judge. We therefore pray thee, help thy servants whom thou hast redeemed with thy precious blood." We believe and confess this. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, whom we do not now see, who reigns over all things at the right hand of the Father, will reappear on the last day in great glory to judge the living and the dead. But if Jesus is to judge the living and the dead, he must raise the dead and change the living so that the mortal would put on immortal. You can't have a judgment without a resurrection. In the hymn we just sang in stanza 2, "The final trumpet then shall sound, and all the earth be shaken, and all who rest beneath the ground shall from their sleep awaken. But all who live will in that hour, by God's almighty boundless power, be changed at his commanding." All rise, not just a chosen few or an elect few, but all, every last one. You might think about the last day as a Sunday where no one sleeps in. But every last of the dead rise to greet the coming Lord at the sounding of the trumpet call of God. That includes the unbelieving dead, the agnostic dead, the atheistic dead, and every other sort of dead. As all in Adam die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And what a surprise that will be. Surprising to those who thought this Jesus thing was a fairy tale. Now they stand before him with newly resurrected bodies, all in the power of Jesus' own resurrection. The Lord gets the last laugh here. Even those who have spent a lifetime refusing and rejecting him and encouraging others to do the same, all rise from the dead. The last day brings to light who Jesus actually is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's not simply the Savior of some, but the Savior of the world. He is not simply the Good Shepherd of a select few, but of the inclusive many. In his flesh, he embodies all, just as Adam embodied all into disobedience and death. When Adam fell, we all fell, and were born fallen in Adam's fall. But Christ in his humanity is the second Adam, Adam set right before God. In the first Adam, you die. In the second Adam, you live. In the first Adam, you are condemned. In the second Adam, you are justified and forgiven. And so this death on the cross of Jesus, the second Adam, is really the death of all humanity in one man. Christ died for all, and therefore all died. If that's the case, then it's also the case with Jesus' resurrection. It is the resurrection of all humanity. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. Christ is the first harvest of the resurrection, with the promise of all humanity rising on the last day. In this way, everyone is the beneficiary of Jesus' victory over sin and death, whether they believed it or not, wanted it or not, received it or not. On the last day, when the accounts are opened, everyone gets to see the victory over death Jesus has won for the resurrection of their bodies. And then comes the judgment and the second surprise of that day. You expect the judgment to be about works, the things you've done that you shouldn't have done, and the things that you should have done that you didn't do, sins of commission and sins of omission, sins of thought, word, and deed. Whenever anyone asks about judgment, it's always in those terms. He'll get his in the end. I'll have to answer for that one on the last day. And you know, we say it to ourselves all the time. All the ways we have of saying when the Lord comes to judge the living and the dead, he's going to judge us on the basis of what we've done. Here, we need to take the instruction and listen carefully to the parable of the sheep and goats. For there is a sorting, a separation. Only then is there a discussion of what they did. First, the sheep and the goats are separated. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. During the day, the sheep and goats grazed together as one flock under one shepherd. Now, as we speak, the world grazes all together under the reign of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who now shepherds the world from God's right hand. But at the end of the day, as the sun is setting, the shepherd sorts the sheep and the goats into their respective pens. Sheep to the honorable right, goats to the dishonorable left. It's not what they did or didn't do, but what they are. What they didn't or didn't do merely reflects what they are. Make a tree good, Jesus said, and the fruit will be good. Sheep and goats, they grow up together, they pasture together, they're even interchangeable in the Old Testament sacrifices. They have the same shepherd. The sheep go to an eternal kingdom prepared for them before the foundations of the world. The goats to an eternal fire prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. Not on account of what they did or didn't do, but on account of what they are. The sheep are the righteous, that is, the justified, those who are counted righteous by grace through faith for Christ's sake. The difference between sheep and goat is the difference between faith and unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, no matter how much good you do. The faithful receive what has always been there since the foundation of the cosmos, the kingdom. They are blessed by the Father, and their works are praised. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, a stranger, and you welcomed me, sick, and you visited me, imprisoned, and you came to me. The surprise is not that they did these things. Of course they did. What surprises is that these things were done to Jesus. You saw only a poor man, a lonely woman, the least, the lost, the lowly, the despised. But hidden in, with, and under the least of these is the Lord of all. And that's the great surprise. He is the broken man in the ditch who fell among the thieves. He is the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the poor, the imprisoned, the persecuted, the sick. He is all these things, and he endured all these things in order to save you. Christ is always hidden. The glorious Lord of all, the shepherd of the world enthroned at the right hand of the Father, is always hidden in the world. He is hidden in the Word, in the water of baptism, in the supper, there to save you, to be your Savior, to rescue you from sin and death. And he is hidden in the neighbor, in the least and lost and lowly and despised of this world, not to save you, but for you to serve. Only faith can see that. The goats, the unbelieving, are also surprised. I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me no drink, a stranger and you gave me no welcome, naked and you didn't clothe me, sick and you didn't visit me, imprisoned and you didn't come to me. When, they say, seeking to justify themselves, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, imprisoned, sick, and did not serve you? Oh, you can be sure that they would have waited on Jesus hand and foot had they known it was Jesus. It doesn't take any faith to do that. So, as we begin summer session 3 on this campus, remember what you are. You are sheep who are needed by goats. You are servants in Jesus Christ, some who are studying Greek and Hebrew so you might teach the faithful, some who are studying scripture, Christianity, culture, and mission communication so you might reach the lost, some who are continuing to study diakonia so you might care for all. Your neighbor needs your love. He needs you to protect his body and life. He needs you to protect his marriage and home. He needs you to protect his possessions and his income. He needs you to protect his reputation. He needs you to encourage his wife and workers and children to stay and to do their duty to him and with him. He also needs you to maintain a place for him to have his sins convicted and receive forgiveness of sins through Christ's word. He needs all of us to call upon the name of Jesus to watch over him, to care for him, and to redeem him. And he needs us to confess that there is only one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray.